Revelation chapters 8 and 9, which is to be found on page 1239 of the Church Bibles. Beginning at Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels, who had the seven trumpets, prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace, and the sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, just while we're sorting ourselves out, here, if you want a pen, do raise a hand. You've got a sheet that if you want to fill in the gaps on it, feel free to use that if you're going to find that helpful. If you need a pen, just wave a hand. Jonathan's got a stack of them, so over on the left there. Also to say, this is our last week for a couple of weeks of looking at the book of Revelation. Next week, Tom Halls is going to be with us. He comes over, he wasn't with us last year, but he's going to be with us this year. Australian, lives in Sydney. He's an Anglican minister. He's going to be over and he'll be preaching for us next Sunday. He's going to be preaching on the book of Jude, which is a book in the New Testament. And I would encourage you to read the whole book. It's not very big. So do read that before next Sunday. That's the way to get the most out of the sermons, isn't it, is to read the passage beforehand. So please do have a read of that. And then the following Sunday, Chris is going to be preaching for us, and we're actually doing it as Adoption Sunday. So do come along and make sure you're there for that one as well. So we've got 2 weeks break of Revelation, and then we'll be back into it in November for a few weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help with these verses. Please would you teach us. We praise you for your word, for the bits that are easy to understand and the bits that are harder. Father, please would you give us insight by your spirit at work in us. And please would you help us not just to understand this, but that this would then impact our hearts and our lives. Amen. Louis Armstrong sang What a Wonderful World. Remember the words from that? I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I don't know if you ever saw the film Good Morning Vietnam. They took that song, and you had that song playing, and the visuals that you were seeing were the visuals from were visuals of war. And so you got What a Wonderful World as things are being blown up and as people are being shot. And in that scene, as they shot that and as you watch that, it is striking, isn't it, that you've got those two views of the world. You've got the incredibly wonderful and the horrifically awful. And that see, that way that they put that across was just so moving of going, is it a wonderful world? Well, it is a wonderful world, but it's also a really horrific world at times. And we as Christians, we often point to the beauty of the world and we say to non-Christians, do you see the beauty of the world? Surely there's a God. And non-Christians will then point at the suffering of the world and say, surely there isn't a God. And so I put on the sheet there. Many say the sufferings of the world show there cannot be a God of love. But actually, the Bible doesn't just point us to the world as being a wonderful place, although it does. It says about the glory of God that is shown in creation and that we can see all around us. But it does realistically deal with the fact that there is intense suffering in the world. And I think Revelation 8 and 9 show us a different way of looking at the world, which takes in the fact that there is so much suffering. And so we're going to look at these chapters. It is a big amount to look at. We've generally looked at much smaller amounts. Today we're looking at two chapters, and we're going to have to skim over them a little bit. Revelation 8, if you turn back to that page in your Bible, page 1239, starts with the end of everything. We've had six seals opened. If you've not been with us before, that may not mean very much to you. There is a scroll which has seven seals on it. And Jesus, we've seen, has been opening the seals. And as each seal is opened, incredible things have been happening. You'll have to go back in the book of Revelation to see what they are. And now at last, in chapter 8, we get to the seventh seal being opened. And it's quite brief, the description of that. You get silence in heaven for half an hour, and you get the end of all things, which you see in verse 5, which is described as being peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And then you get seven trumpets being blown. And with the seven trumpets, it's like we're going back round the cycle again. We've had the seven seals and you get to the end of all things. And now with the seven trumpets, it's like you start again and you go back over it, which shows that the book of Revelation isn't necessarily all chronological, where you just work your way through and you're working your way through history or anything like that. It is rather cyclical, where you go, actually, now let's come back over this and see this from a different perspective, which is partly why I think you can do chapters 8 and 9 in one go, because you're sort of revisiting things a bit as you go through these chapters. But you are seeing different things as you go through as well. Now, when we come to these trumpets, these seven trumpets being blown, I think it is worth just taking a little bit of an aside. We talked about this in staff meeting, and they encouraged me just to give you a little bit about the fact that there are different views of these chapters, and probably none more so than chapters 8 and 9, as to what they're about. And yes, you've got the kind of wacky views of what they're about, but also even within those where you go, yeah, they're quite sensible views, there are quite different views as to what this is about. You know, people who are trying to be faithful to the scriptures, who you go, actually, they've studied these things, and yet they come to quite different views. Now, I am trying in my preparation to think, okay, where do I think this actually is? What do I think the truth is? What do I think this passage is really all about? But I recognize as I do that, there are genuine other views out there, and I can't necessarily give you all the other views, otherwise we'd be here all night. So I'm trying to make my best sort of best go at trying to understand it. But I want you to know also, I think it's a really helpful thing that one of the commentators said of the book of Revelation, that there's nothing really new in the book of Revelation. This book at the end of the Bible, they would say, there's nothing really new in the book of Revelation. It's just being expressed in a different way. Now, that's helpful, because that then means if we're coming to a view of the book of Revelation or of a particular passage, and we're saying we're trying to work out what it is, and you've got this go, or you've got this version, or, you know, this understanding or this understanding. If actually you say, well, I'm going to plump for this understanding, I think this is right. The good thing is, if that happens, if that is a truth which is being taught elsewhere in Scripture, you know that you're not actually believing something which is false, because you know it is taught somewhere else in the Bible. If it turns out that actually you've misunderstood that passage in Revelation and actually it's about something else, you've not actually gone drastically wrong, because you do know that it's a truth being taught somewhere else. So that gives you a wonderful safety net there. I think where you've got to be really, really careful is if you come to a conclusion on a passage of Revelation where you go, this is taught nowhere else in Scripture. At that point, I think you've got to be very careful, particularly in a book which is hard to understand and where there's a lot of symbolism going on. Okay, so that just a little bit on that. If you want to come back to me afterwards and talk about that, I'm very, very happy to talk about that. But I wanted to flag that up, particularly for chapters 8 and 9. Because there are quite different views of it. But I think what we've got going on here is, as with the seals, the first four of the trumpets you can kind of group together, and that's most of chapter 8. You can group them together. The seven seals, you can break them up into four and then three. And the first four seem to be fairly similar, and therefore I'm going to group them together, and I want you to spot that they are all warnings that we can see from the sufferings in the world. So I've called the first point that we've got, the sufferings of the world hear the warning. The sufferings of the world hear the warning. Now, we need to see, as we go through the first four trumpets, that there are two major Old Testament passages that are being referred to. There are many more, but there are two major passages that are being referred to. As we went through those first four trumpets, if you'd spotted it, if you'd jotted down or underlined all of the bits where creation is being talked about, and particularly bits from the from Genesis chapter 1, the 7 days of creation, you'd have underlined several bits. I'm going to put some up on the screen here. So in those first four trumpets, there you go, four trumpets are on the screen. The first one is about the earth, isn't it? So it says, hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled down on the earth. Second trumpet is about the sea. So a huge mountain, all ablaze, is thrown into the sea and it turns to blood. The third one is about the waters. That doesn't fit quite so well with the first 7 days, the 7 days of creation, but it kind of fits, that you're talking about the waters on day three and the rivers. And the fourth trumpet is about the sun, moon, and stars. Now, you could go, okay, well, they're in the creation account as well, Genesis chapter 1. So it looks like you are dealing with judgment, because, and we'll come on to that in a minute, on the whole of creation, because John is saying, look, this looks like this is dealing with all of creation that is referred to in Genesis chapter 1. But we also spot that a lot of the time, it's talking about a third, isn't it? You get that over and over again. You get a third of the sea, a third of the earth, you know, and you think, why a third? What's a third got to do with it? Which is, I think, just to say, look, this isn't everything in creation. This isn't everything being destroyed. This is partial judgment. So, you see creation referred to a lot in these seven trumpets. The second passage I want you to spot, which maybe you spotted as you went through, was to do with the book of Exodus and the plagues. And as you go through the first four trumpets, you see several of the plagues are being mentioned, the plagues that came on Egypt. Now, so that you know, back in the book of Exodus, the context there is God's people are in slavery in Egypt, and God sends Moses, you remember, to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. And Pharaoh keeps saying no. And God says, I will send therefore plagues on you. And God sends 10 plagues on Egypt, one after another. And they are mentioned, lots of them, not all of them, but lots of them are mentioned in these trumpets. So the first trumpet, hail, blood, and fire. Now, if you take the fire as being lightning, then all of those are mentioned within the plagues on Egypt. Second one, sea is turned to blood. Do you remember that in the book of Exodus? That is the first plague, isn't it? That the Nile is turned to blood. Well, here, the sea is turned to blood. Third one, bitter waters. Now, bitter waters, that's not strictly speaking one of the plagues, but it comes just a little bit after the plagues that the people of Israel come to waters which are bitter and they can't drink them. So it's still in Exodus, it's still there, but that's just slightly different. The fourth one, darkness. Sun, moon, and stars, darkness. Again, that's one of the plagues on Egypt. So, pulling that together, what are we seeing here? In those first four trumpets, we are seeing the whole of creation is being judged, but only a third of it is having an effect. In other words, it's only partial. And it is like they are the plagues from Egypt, from Exodus on the earth. And that, I think, is explaining the world the way it is. That we see around the world suffering. It's not universal suffering. It's not that we've got suffering everywhere all the time, as bad as it could possibly be. But there is suffering in the world. It is like a third of the world. It's not precisely a third, but it's there in the world all the time, isn't it? As you look at the news, so often you're seeing tragedies. There is conflict around the world. Saw today, I just looked on the BBC News website again, look on the world section, and you see there are riots in Chile where some people have been killed. And in Siberia, a dam burst and more people killed. And you just look and you see around the world, there just is suffering. And as you see in this, you go, yeah, that's the way the world is according to this. Now, what does it mean to see that these are like the plagues in Egypt? Well, why did God do those plagues on Pharaoh and on Egypt? He did them, yes, as judgment, but also as warning. And that's why I put on your sheet there. So the sufferings we see are judgment, are a judgment and a warning. They're a warning. Now, would you keep a hand in Revelation chapter 8, and would you turn back to the book of Exodus? I'd love you to turn to Exodus chapter 9. So it's page 66 in your Bibles. Keep a hand in Revelation. Page 66. Now, by this stage in the book of Exodus, we've already had six plagues. So six of the ten have come on Egypt, on Pharaoh. And then God, through Moses, speaks to Pharaoh. And he says this to him. So if you start in verse 13 of chapter 9, so down at the bottom of the page there, under where it says plague of hail, it says there, then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the face of the earth. But I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. So what's the point of that plague? God is saying the point of the plagues is a warning, isn't it, to Pharaoh? Pharaoh, you see these plagues that have come, these six that have come so far? That is just a foretaste. That's just a little bit. You haven't experienced the full force of what I can do. And therefore those plagues, yes, they're a judgment on Pharaoh's rebellion, but they're also a warning. Now, turn back to Revelation, would you, to chapter 8. See, what this is saying is these plagues that are on the earth, that we see around the world, I mean, they're not exactly... You know, as you look around the world, you're not expecting to see hail and lightning and that, but you do see the suffering around the world. And this is saying those sufferings are warnings that there is worse to come. And as we go through the book of Revelation, Revelation is not frightened of telling you judgment day is coming. It will come. Now, some here, some may struggle with the talk of Judgment Day. I say maybe it feels a bit extreme. And you think, well, is this really mainstream Christianity talking about Judgment Day? Shouldn't we just talk about other things, nice things? Is this genuine Christianity? Well, I think as you look through the Gospels, as you look through Jesus' life and his teaching, he talks a huge amount about Judgment Day. I mean, if you wanted to, in Matthew's gospel, he sort of collects them together. Actually, they're spread quite a lot, but there is a point where he does bring a whole load of them together, Matthew chapters 24 and 25. If you want to, afterwards, do have a look through those passages, because over and over again, Jesus is talking about Judgment Day. And he talks about it in terms of the return of a master to a household, the arrival of a bridegroom. He talks about the day when the sheep and the goats will be separated. Jesus talks over and over and over again about Judgment Day. And therefore, if we're going to be faithful to Jesus, we too need to talk about judgment and Judgment Day. And this is saying the sufferings in the world are like an air raid siren for us. We live in a world where the air raid siren is blaring out through the sufferings of the world. Oh, this passage doesn't tell you why particular sufferings happen, why this happens to this person or this happens to this group. But it does say, look, it is a warning. The trumpets are blaring. Can you see what's going on in the world? Judgment Day is coming. Will you understand the world? Will we hear the warning? So the sufferings of the world, hear the warning. But that is not all that these chapters are saying. As you get into chapter 9, what we see is that there is a whole load more. And trumpets 5 and 6, which we look at in chapter 9, these are tricky. But most will say that these are demonic activities that are going on in the world. Trumpets 5 and 6 are about what's going on in the world, about demonic activity. And so I've titled this second point, which is on the back of your sheet, The Madness of the World, Hear the Warnings. The Madness of the World, Hear the Warnings. The fifth trumpet is blown at the beginning of chapter 9. And it says, a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth, the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Now, we take it that that star is the devil. Seems pretty clear that that is the devil. And verse 2, he opens the abyss and smoke rises from it, as from a gigantic furnace, and locusts come out. Now, if you remember again the plagues in Egypt, they're also featured in the plagues in Egypt as well. But these locusts are unlike any locusts you've ever... I mean, if you've tried to picture these locusts, they're terrifying, these locusts. They're locust scorpions. That's how to fill in the blank on the sheet there. They're locust scorpions. So they're like locusts, but they've got tails like scorpions and stings. And they're not like normal locusts in that they don't... Normal locusts would eat the vegetation and leave people alone. But verse 4... They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So they're particularly attacking non-Christians, those who don't have God's seal on them. They can do that for 5 months, verse 5. We're not totally sure why 5 months. There are various different views, but basically no one really knows why 5 months, other than to say it's for a limited period. So it's not forever, it's 5 months. And you've got the description of them, verse 7 onwards. They look like horses. Now, don't forget, this is all symbolic. So you're not actually expecting to meet one of these creatures. They're locusts with stings like scorpions, but they're like horses. In other words, they're powerful, big. They have what seem like crowns of gold. In other words, they seem to have authority. Their faces resemble human faces, which may mean that they're intelligent. Their hair is like women's hair, which may mean they're seductive. I mean, if you picture this, you're going to think this is the least seductive thing in the world. But that may be the point of the hair, that they are seductive. And yet they've got teeth like lion's teeth, so they're destructive. And that's what I had on the sheet there, seductive and destructive. Locust scorpions, seductive and destructive. So these demonic powers beings around in the world that are seductive and destructive. Now, do we see these around? Well, I want to suggest to you, yes, I think we do see these around in the world. You're not seeing them literally, like I say, like locusts with scorpions. You know, you'd spot them, you'd be able to see that, wouldn't you? But yet this is more subtle than that. You see their effects. After all, don't we see people who are lured into a way of life which is actually ultimately destructive? It seems good, seems nice, but actually ultimately it destroys them. Now, sometimes this is obviously satanic. I heard over this last week about a couple of brothers who one of them was 8 years old when these brothers took part in seances, trying to communicate with the dead. And this is what one of them said, the guy who was 8 years old at the time. He said this: "We were absolutely fascinated by it. It was like an adventure to us. But I went from being a rosy-cheeked, outgoing young boy to someone who was moody, introverted, locked himself away in his room. Entering spiritualism was like signing my own death warrant, but having it happen by installments. Many people enter spiritualism because they want comfort, but it is a false comfort and it carries the sting of a curse." There is the more obviously satanic, and we've got to be very wary of this. But I think the devil is far more subtle than that as well. After all, doesn't the devil lure people into destructive ways of being, which are far more socially acceptable? Because the Bible does say, you know, we are built to worship things. That's the way we're made. We're made to want to worship something, and we will find something to worship. And the devil will draw us into things to worship which will ultimately devour us. I mean, he's not on our side. He's not liking us. He's not loving us. He gets us into worshiping things which ultimately devour us. And don't we see that? People who will worship their career, spend all their time on their career, and maybe even make it to the top, and yet they turn around to look for the applause, and what do they find behind them but broken family, and kids who've been neglected because they've spent all their time on their careers. It's been destructive. Or people who worship their families, not just love their families, but worship their families, put all their emotions and efforts into their families, and yet by worshipping their families, they end up destroying their families because their children can't cope with the suffocating pressure of being worshipped by their parents and therefore just want to leave, and it becomes destructive. See, every time, and it's interesting, David Foster Wallace, who is an English professor and also a writer, he noticed this. He wasn't a Christian, but he said, we all have things that we worship. The only choice we have is what we worship, but the things we worship will devour us. And it's true. You see, the devil is subtle. He's seductive and yet destructive. But that isn't the only thing going on in the world. Trumpet 6. You also get this army of horse lions. So you can fill that in on your sheet if you want to. Horse lions. Now, we won't spend long on these. They are horses, and a whole army of them going out into the world. But they have heads of lions, verse 17. And here's the key, and it's emphasized over and over with them. It's what comes out of their mouths that's the issue. End of verse 17, out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. And it's re-emphasized verse 18, and then verse 19, the power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for the tails were like snakes. These are demonic. These are not good. And it's what comes out of their mouths that's the issue. It's what they speak. And the issue is that they speak lies. They spread deadly lies. The devil is, as we know elsewhere in the New Testament, a liar and the father of lies. That's what Jesus says. And these horse lions going around the world are spreading lies. And the lies are everywhere. As we live in this world, We are surrounded by the lies. Lies about God, that God doesn't exist, or that he is not the judge of all people, or that he's far off and distant and mean. All of those are lies. Or the lies about us, where we came from, what life is all about, how we should live, that we should live to fulfill ourselves, to please ourselves. All lies that are spread around. We are surrounded by them. The devil is a liar. And these horses are around, these horse lions are around, spreading lies after lies. Which is why I title this The Madness of the World. You see, you've got this seduction of the locust scorpions that seduce people into ways that are destructive. And you've got the horse lions which are going around spreading lies and lies and lies around the world. And this is the world we're in. But yet, how do people respond? How do people respond to all these trumpets so far? To all these six trumpets, the trumpets of the suffering in the world and the trumpets of the madness of the world. How do we respond? Verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. You see, you're in a world where the sirens are going, the warnings are there, and yet people still won't turn to God. Because that's what we should do in a world with all these warnings, isn't it? We should turn to God. But yet we look at the world and we say, oh, there's so much suffering in the world. Surely a good and loving God cannot exist. But what if? What if? What if the world genuinely is heading towards Judgment Day? What if that really is where we're going? And it will be disastrous for mankind. What would a good and loving God do? What would a really good, loving God do? Wouldn't he warn people? Wouldn't he tell us? Wouldn't he say it's coming? Well, he does. In his word. And wouldn't he, within the very fabric of creation, put in there warnings after warnings? You go, yes, he has. Look around the world. Wouldn't he even put in foretastes of that judgment, what it's going to be like, to warn people? And he has. But wouldn't a really loving God go even further? If we're in that much danger, wouldn't a really loving God do something more? And you find in the Bible, yes, he has. You see, God himself came to us to warn us in the person of Jesus. And he did, over and over again. He told the truth to dispel the lies. He told the truth about judgment. He warned us. But he went even further than that. He went to the cross, which is to say, he did the one thing that's needed so that mankind, so that people don't have to face judgment. He took it himself. This is how much God loves us. That he would warn us, that he would put warnings into creation, that he would come himself to warn us, and that he would die himself so that we don't have to face judgment. That's how much he loves us. So will we hear the warnings and repent? If you're not a Christian, maybe you find all that, I don't know, overdramatic. I hope not. But I hope you will at least conclude that it is not actually logical to look at the world and the sufferings of the world and conclude that therefore there cannot be a loving God. That doesn't actually logically follow on. Doesn't actually. See, maybe there is a loving God and he's trying to communicate something to us. Maybe he's moved heaven and earth to communicate to us. And maybe, just maybe, we're being stubborn in not listening. You see, the third point, which you can fill in now, is the stubbornness of the world. Will we hear the warnings? If you haven't yet, will you hear the warnings and repent? That is, turn to God. That is how we should respond to Revelation 8 and 9. Isn't it? As we look at the world, that's what we should do. Turn to God. Know his love. See his warnings. And turn to him. Will you do that today? Wonderful, wasn't it? Having Martin reaffirming his baptismal vows. Did you notice at the start of the baptismal vows, they're not just when you reaffirm them, they're in the baptismal vows, that you're turning away from the devil. You're turning away from that. And you're turning to Jesus. If you've never done it, if you've never turned to Jesus before, will you do that? And if you're a Christian, if you've done this many times in the past, I just wanted to put at the bottom of the page that actually this understanding of where the world is heading, that we are heading towards Judgment Day, that's not just an optional extra for Christians. That should shape the way we think. And so I put at the bottom of the page there, and I'd love you to go away and do this at home. Would you look through Psalm 73? Because Psalm 73 teaches us how judgment should shape the way we think. And it is wonderful to read. It shows us how to deal with envy, actually. So would you take that away? And this week, maybe read it more than once over this week. Psalm 73 is a wonderful one to read. Christian, would you take that away and have a read of that this week? See, this is a very different way to see the world, isn't it? Yeah, it's a wonderful world we live in. And it genuinely is. Oh, the Bible emphasizes that. And God is loving and good and in his grace gives us so many good things. But he does also explain why the world is the way it is. Why there is the suffering in the world. And it is a warning for us. I'm going to finish now. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then I'm going to hand over to Brent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonderful world we live in. And Father, we pray, please, that you would help us to take heed of the warnings, of the sufferings in the world, of the madness in the world. And that if we haven't yet, if there are people here who haven't yet repented, turned to you, that they would before it's too late. And for those of us who have, that we would see the world the way you see it. And that that would shape our thinking and our living. Amen.